so easy to think that it's not enough to just praise or to worship, that we have to do something about the situation. Do this, do that, strive, keep working, keep moving forward, better yourself. It can be so easy to think that that's the solution. But actually, there's a verse in the Bible, and it's when God is talking to the Israelites right before they're about to cross the Red Sea. And what does he say to them on the eve of the biggest salvation event in all the Old Testament? He says to them, "Be still. Be still and know that I am God." And that's significant. Be still. Let me fight for you. Let me be the one to do what needs to be done. All you need to do is be still. And I think it's a reminder for us today that we need to do what needs to be done. But ultimately, it's God who fights our battles for us. And ultimately, it's our praise. It's just being still and praising and worshiping and let God do what God does. That's when we're going to see the battles won. That's when we're going to see the victory. That's when we're going to see our situations move forward. So would you pray with me? Would you be still with me for 1 second? And let's just pray and ask God to fight our battles moving forward. God, we thank you. And we just take a moment to be still. We take a moment to be still and allow you to fight our battle for us. We take a moment to be still and be reminded of who it is that fights on our behalf, of who it is that's going to part the sea. We take a moment to be still and remember that you are the God whose arm is not too short to save. You are the God who is able to do all things. You are the God who is more powerful, more loving, more kind, more generous, more gracious than we could ever know. And you fight for us. You fight for us. And I pray, Jesus, for all of us in this room that need that reminder today. I pray for those of us who need to remember, who need to be still for 1 second and remember that you are God and you are fighting for us. All we need to do is be still and praise your name. So we thank you today for all that you're doing, all that you're about to do. We trust you. We trust you, and we know, God, that you are so able, so capable, so much better at handling our situations than we are. And we pray, Jesus, that we would have soft hearts and open ears to listen to what it is you would have us do in our situation, what you would have us rely on you for in our situation, God. I pray, Jesus, that you would give us wisdom and help us to know how it is that you want us to handle the battle that's in front of us. And I pray, Jesus, that we would take moments like this to be still and to remember, to be reminded of the fact that you fight for us, God. You are our defender, and we praise you, God. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Welcome to church, everyone. Oh, okay. Welcome to church. I'm glad you're here. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Elise. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. And thank you. Thank you for coming on a sunny, probably the first sunny Sunday we've had in January. Thank you for coming and worshiping with us. It is a privilege. It's an honor to be able to worship and to listen to the word together. And we're just glad that you decided to come. We're just glad you decided to roll out of bed and come. Thanks for making that effort. We're continuing today in our series called Relationship Status. It's a series that Christian started last week. We're talking about the principles of healthy relationship, what it means to be in healthy relationships. And while our mind might jump to dating and marriage, which, you know, of course, this applies to, the principles of healthy relationship, I've noticed, are applicable to a lot of different relationships. We want to have healthy relationships with our families, right? We want to have healthy relationship with our kids, with our friends, with our aunties and our uncles, with our parents. We want to have healthy relationships in all of our relationships, right? Not just our dating and our marriage ones. And so when we learn how to apply these principles of healthy relationship to our whole lives and not just one part of our lives, it makes a big difference in how we're able in how we're able to relate to anyone and everyone. So I would encourage you, if you're not married, if you're not dating, if you're single, don't look at this as a series on, or even if you are married and dating, don't look at this as just a series about dating and relationships. Think about this as a series on how to be a good parent, friend, cousin, coworker, church member, whatever it may be. Look at this as applicable to all of our relationships. And it's important for us to know what the Bible says about healthy relationships, because there are a lot of influences out there that shape what we think a healthy relationship looks like, right? There are the obvious ones. There's Netflix. There's, you know, TV. Who watches cable anymore, right? But there's TV. There is movies. There's music. There's social media. That's a big one now. And there's also other less obvious ones, things that we learn from our family members, from our parents and our childhood environment, what we saw our parents' relationship like when we were growing up, what we see other relationships like in our churches or in our, you know, in our like extended family members. There's just a lot of norms that we pick up from everywhere. There's a lot of influences that tell us what a good, healthy, loving relationship looks like. And not all of them are biblical. I feel like that's so obvious, I shouldn't even need to say it, but not all of them conform to the ideal that God lays out in the Bible for us when it comes to relationship. Even the ones that seem like they might be on the surface, sometimes you look a little deeper and they don't exactly conform to biblical standards either. So what do we do about all of these influences that are shaping our idea of relationship? What do we do with all this? How do we sort out what's not biblical? How do we sort out what's not godly? And I think that the best way for us to sort out what isn't godly isn't to just make a list of all the, you know, characteristics of a relationship that aren't godly, aren't biblical, whatever. I think actually the antidote to untruthful ways of thinking about relationships is to rediscover the truth. It's not just to say this isn't, you know, what God wants for our relationships. The antidote is to go, this is what God wants for us in our relationships. This is the way. This is what we should be doing in a relationship. Because once you know what the truth is, it's pretty obvious what the truth is not, right? That is the antidote to knowing, you know, to discerning what is biblical and what is not. Today, we are going to be exploring the principle of sacrifice in a healthy relationship. Principle of sacrifice. And as I was reflecting on this principle, I started to think about two extremes in our cultural attitude towards relationships that I think sacrifice actually counters and actually cures, and is actually the antidote to. The first extreme is the extreme that says, relationships are all about me. Me, 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 me. What do I want in a relationship? How do I feel in a relationship? How fulfilled do I feel? And what can this person do for me? The first extreme is an attitude that says, everything is all about me. The second extreme is the attitude that says it is all about the other person. All about what they want, what they need from me in order for me to be able to keep them around, right? An attitude that says, I'll do whatever, I'll say whatever, I'll put up with whatever in order to keep this person happy and to make sure that they stick around. I don't want to do anything that's going to send them away or send them packing. I don't want to do anything. That is the other extreme. And both of these extremes, needless to say, are unhealthy. They are dysfunctional and they are dangerous because they breed narcissism, they breed codependency, and they breed enabling of unhealthy behaviors. And unhealthy attitudes and unhealthy behavior. These attitudes are not just present in our marriage and dating relationships. Actually, if you've ever studied any kind of psychology, you'll know these kind of attitudes, the attitude that says it's all about me or it's all about the other person, these attitudes are actually present in parent and child relationships. These attitudes are present in friend relationships. These attitudes are present in a lot of different relationships. It's just marriage and dating makes it really, really obvious, right? But these attitudes can be prevalent in a lot of different areas, in a lot of different kinds of relationships, not just marriage and dating ones. It's a big deal, is what I'm trying to say. It's a big deal. And a lot of times we don't catch it until it's too late and someone gets hurt, or a lot of people get hurt. So what does the Bible say about sacrifice, and how does it counteract some of this thinking? How does it counteract this attitude? Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 5. We're going to go through verses 6 and 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I don't know if you've been down to Granville Island before, but if you have, you've probably come across this wall, a wall that, if you wouldn't mind putting it up there, the wall that says love is. Have you guys seen this wall? Has anyone else walked past this, parked near this wall? I remember seeing this just a couple years ago and kind of going, oh, that's kind of a cool installation. And what's cool about it is there's chalk there so that people can actually write in their answers. You can't really see them on the screen, but people actually write in their answers. And it's interesting reading what people think love is, right? Love is kind. Love is eternal. Love is peanut butter and jelly. Love is open bathrooms. Love is everything. Like there's a whole variety of answers that people give. And what this tells me is that people actually don't really know what love really is. And so they just put a lot of words together because it's hard to describe love, isn't it? It's hard to describe love. How do you encapsulate all of love in a simple sentence of a description? A lot of these words aren't wrong. I mean, peanut butter and jelly is delicious. Love is kind. Love is eternal. But there's this idea out there, and we paint love as this kind of abstract thing. Nobody really knows, right? When they're saying, oh, love is this, love is this. There's this idea out there that love is this kind of abstract force, right? Oh, love wins. What does that even mean? Like, love is this abstract force, and it sounds like there's a lot of really nice things you can make it sound like, but at the end of the day, it's this, like, nebulous, mysterious entity that nobody really knows what to do with, so they just kind of say, oh, like, they just leave it as this abstract force. You either have it or you don't. You feel it or you don't, right? You either feel love for someone or you don't. You either have love for somebody or you don't. And the problem, that's pretty problematic. What Paul tells us here in Romans chapter 5 is that love can't be separated from action. And I think there's something really significant about that. Love cannot be separated from action. I cannot say to someone, I love you, and then go around and talk bad about them behind their back. That's not love. I can say, I can even think that I love that person, but if my action doesn't line up with that love, if my action doesn't communicate love, then do I really love them? Do I really love them if I'm not willing to let my actions line up with this idea of love? Like, do I treat somebody with love? And if I don't, does that actually mean that I love them? There's this, this is a kind of a pet peeve of mine. Did anyone else ever, when they were younger, maybe the girls can relate to this, did anyone else get told when they were younger that if a boy teases you, they like you? Did someone say that to someone? Yeah, that's a load of poop. That is a load of poop, and we need to stop that kind of thinking right now, because that is not fair. It is not fair. If you love somebody or you even like somebody, you don't mess with their head. You don't play games with what they're thinking. You don't make fun of them or make them feel insecure. If you love somebody, you're not going to go around and you know, punch them. Like, you're not going to do that. If you love somebody, you don't treat them poorly. You treat them in a way that communicates that you have affection for them. Am I right? So we need to stop that kind of thinking. And we need to stop perpetuating that kind of thinking, because it's unhealthy and it's unfair. Love can't be separated from action. And I don't care, and it doesn't matter how many times we say that we love somebody, if our actions do not line up with that, if our actions do not communicate that we care about somebody and we want what's best for them, then it isn't love. We need to get that straight. Love cannot be separated from action. Paul says this when he says, we know that God loves us. God shows his love for us because of what he did. Because of what he did through the cross, through Christ. Christ died for us. We know that he loves us because of this thing that he did. Not just, you know, like airy-fairy, like, oh, like, you know, God loves us. No, he's like, no, this is how we know. Because of God's actions towards us. It's inseparable from action. Sacrifice is what makes it clear that God loves us. Sacrifice is what takes an abstract idea like love and turns it into a reality for us. Makes it so that we can know for sure, without a shadow of a doubt, what he means, right? Actions. The action of sacrifice makes the invisible a visible reality. Sacrifice makes love a reality. Another thing that Paul says here that's significant is he says, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. At the right time. And this can mean, of course, that, you know, in history, the timing was right. It was the right time, historically. The world was changing, and it was at this crucial intersection of history that Christ died for us. But there's also another aspect of this. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, while we were still weak. So the right time, in Paul's little sentence right here at the very beginning of the chapter, the right time is when we were at the time of our greatest need. What Paul's communicating here is that at the right time, at the time when we couldn't do anything for ourselves, when we had no way of helping ourselves, Christ did what we could not do for ourselves. Christ did what we could not do. He helped us in a way that we could not help ourselves. This is that other meaning of right time. It's not just historically at this point seemed appropriate. At the right time, when we were still weak, when we were at our lowest point, Christ stepped in and filled the gap for us. And interestingly enough, later on in the book of Romans, Paul talks about this, he carries on this idea of needing help and what we should do with people who need help, who need our help in their time of greatest need. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 15. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. What Paul is talking about here is he's talking about the practical outworkings. Well, he's talking about, in broad strokes, the practical outworkings of theology, how we think about God and how that applies to what we actually do for God. This is part of that section. And he's talking about this concrete example in this section about how people who are mature in the faith need to behave towards those who are newer in the faith. Remember that this wasn't a Christian society or a Christian nation. When people converted to Christianity, they were leaving behind a completely different set of worldviews, a completely different set of beliefs, a completely different way of worshiping. They were completely, their lives were turned 180 degrees. It's a complete switch. Very, very different. And so what that meant was for a lot of people who were newer in the faith at that time, they would feel like they needed to set limits on themselves. So Christ called us to freedom. Paul stresses this all the time. Christ called us to freedom. Christ called us, Christ called us to be able to, he made it so that we didn't have to do all these religious practices and religious things in order to be right before God, right? Paul stresses this. But there are people who are new to the faith who they're not quite there yet. They're not quite ready to allow themselves this great degree of freedom because they don't trust themselves to use that freedom well. They don't. That's the reality. And so they felt this need to set limits, to set boundaries on what they could do, what they could eat, in order to protect themselves, essentially, from taking that freedom and kind of using it in the wrong way. They felt like they needed to set limits on themselves. And then what would happen is those people who were mature in the faith would kind of go, oh, well, you guys are still, living religiously and you're doing everything the wrong way. And these people who were mature in the faith who could handle you and knew how to use that freedom well would start, eating the things that people decided they couldn't eat because for their own sake and for their spiritual walk with Jesus. And it would make the people who are new in the faith struggle. And it would make them feel really torn, and their consciences would be really, really heavy. And they'd feel this pressure. You can imagine this, right? The pressure that they might feel and the shame that they would feel at not being completely 100% okay with doing what these really mature Christians were doing. That's a pretty tough place to be in. And so what Paul is saying to those people, he's speaking directly to those who are mature in the faith here. He's saying to them, listen, if you're a strong, mature Christian, you should be limiting yourself for the sake of those who need it the most. You need to humble yourself to serve those who need it the most. You need to sacrifice your rights and your preferences and your way of doing things for the sake of those who are not in the same place as you. You need to sacrifice your rights and your preferences for their good and for their sake. Which is exactly how the message puts it. The message puts it like this. Those of us who are strong and able in the faith need to step in and lend a hand to those who falter, not just do what is most convenient for us. Strength is for service, not for status. Each of us needs to look after the good of the people around us, asking ourselves, how can I help? How can I help? How can I help them? Not what do I want to do? How can I help them? And I know that this seems like a funny verse to bring into a sermon on relationships, especially for, how does this relate to dating? How does this relate to marriage? But I think it's worth reminding ourselves that before someone becomes our spouse, before someone becomes our girlfriend or our boyfriend, before they even become our friend, they are first and foremost a child of God. And they deserve the love and the sacrifice that any child of God deserves. Before they ever become your wife or your husband or your boyfriend or your honey boo boo, whatever you want to say, however you want to call it, before they ever become that person to you, they are first and foremost God's child. And they deserve the treatment that is accorded to them as God's child. Can I say something to you, fathers? If you raise your daughter with a strong sense of who she is in Christ, her identity in Christ, and the way that she deserves to be treated as a woman of God and a daughter of God, you don't need to make threats to any boy she brings home. because she will never waste her time with people who do not treat her that way. So if you want to make sure that your child is in a relationship that is honoring, that is God-honoring and holy and godly, teach them who they are in Christ. Remind them of their identity in Christ first, and you will not have to worry. You will never have to worry about what kind of relationship they're going to find themselves in. Just a little encouragement. The principle here for all of us is that our love needs to be obvious by sacrifice. Just like Christ's love, God's love for us, was obvious through his sacrifice for us. And the reason that this counters this sort of me only or them only thinking is because there's no room really for us to think only about ourselves if we're thinking about the good of the other person. And there's no room really for it to become all about the other person if that person is thinking about the good of us and what how they can serve us and how they can help us, right? If it's a mutual thing, there's no way that it can become one or the other. That's not possible. So the reason that this sacrifice is so important is because if I'm sacrificing for my husband Christian and my husband Christian is sacrificing for me, then it never really becomes just about him or just about me. It becomes actually, really, in these verses, it becomes all about God. As Paul puts it, God is glorified when there is harmony in our relationships. When each of us is looking out for each other, God is actually glorified. And before we think that this is just a neat little verse, a neat little saying about how important it is to get along, think about in our culture how many broken relationships, how many dysfunctional relationships, how many unhealthy relationships are prevalent, even in your world, even in your circle. How many broken and unhealthy and dysfunctional relationships are there? I'm betting that all of us know of at least one. And so how much of a witness would it be if the relationships that we modeled in our homes, in our churches, in our circles, how much of a witness would it be if we modeled relationships that were healthy, that were God-honoring, and that had mutual sacrifice? I think it would be a better witness than the best sermon, the most impressive conference, or even the best book. I think it would be a better witness to the people around us than anything else we could offer if our relationships were healthy, if they were functional, if they were God-honoring and a source of joy and peace. If our relationships have harmony, it honors God and it glorifies God. And I want to make sure that I say this because I know that I think that sometimes we can take harmony the wrong way. We understand harmony the wrong way. Harmony is not an excuse for poor communication. It is not an excuse for conflict avoidance. It is not an excuse for enabling someone to abuse or walk all over us. That is not harmony. Some of us think of harmony in a relationship like a tug of war, right? Where two people, and each of us is trying to pull on our end. So we think of harmony as letting go of the rope, and letting the other person take control of the rope. That's not harmony. That's not harmony at all. A better way to think of harmony is to think of it as a three-legged race. And I'm going to invite my husband Christian up here to demonstrate with me. Harmony. This better be harmonious or else it ruins everything. Just kidding. All right. It's better to think of harmony as a three-legged race, okay? Two individuals bound together, whether by marriage or by family. In our case, it's marriage. We're definitely not related. Look at us. So, three-legged race. And let's say that we're racing on behalf of a team. Let's call it the God team, okay? it seems appropriate. And as you can see, Christian's a little bit taller than me. For reference, he is 6'2". I am 5'4". Maybe 5'5" in these shoes, actually. But the point is that there's a height discrepancy, right? Christian's legs are longer than mine. They are longer than mine. I don't know if we can get a measurement. That's okay. It doesn't matter. Christian's legs are longer than mine. And so what that means is that when he walks, take a step, his steps are going to be wider than the ones that I take, right? His steps are going to be longer. That's what it means to have longer legs. And for me, I actually walk quite fast. Because I have shorter legs, I feel like I need to walk a little bit fast. My pace is a lot faster because I have to catch up, right? So let's say I'm I'm trying to walk in my normal pace, and Christian's stumbling all over his feet trying to keep up with me. Meanwhile, I'm tripping all over my feet trying to match his super long strides, and we're not going anywhere. We're not going anywhere. Because if we both insist on doing our own thing the way we did it when we're walking alone, we're not going to get anywhere. We're going to be a mess. So what that means is that Christian needs to sacrifice his preference for taking longer strides. And he needs to take shorter strides so that I can match his steps better. And what that means for me is that I need to sacrifice my preference of walking really, really quickly so that he can match my pace and we can actually get farther, faster. If we want this team to move forward, if we want to go forward together in a way that's productive and healthy, we both need to make sacrifices in order for the team to work, right? We both need to give up something in order for us to move forward in a healthy way. Thanks. I'm going to untie us now. Thank you. Teams don't work unless there's sacrifices made on the side of both parties in order to make the team work. And I think that in thinking about harmony, it's better for us to think of it that way. You don't lose your individuality. You don't lose your autonomy just because you're bound to another person or just because you're in a relationship with another person. But it does mean that you need to make sacrifices in order to keep that team running, in order to keep that team healthy. And that goes for both sides, for both parties in the relationship. Sacrifices need to be made in order for the team to move forward. And so going forward and applying this principle of sacrifice, of mutual sacrifice in our relationships, I think there's two questions that we need to ask ourselves this week when it comes to our relationships. The first question is, how can they help me? And if there's anything we've learned from the Bible, it's that all of us have a need. We need help. We need help that Christ can only give, but we're human beings. There are things that we're going to need, and there are things that we, and it's okay to have needs, and it's okay for you to need someone to be more gentle with you, or it's okay for you to need someone to spend more time with you. It's okay for you to ask for the things that you need in order for that teamwork to happen, or in order for the relationship to function and to thrive. So if you're the kind of person who has never thought about what you need in a relationship, I would encourage you to ask yourself this question: how can they help me? What would mean most to you in that relationship? Do you need them to spend more time with you? Do you need them to communicate with you more? Do you need them to encourage you more? Do you need them to help you with practical things around the house more? Do you need them to, I don't know what it is, because every person is individual and you have things that you probably know you need. But I would start by asking yourself, what do you need in this relationship? How can somebody help you to feel happy and comfortable and to feel and to feel more like you're going to thrive in this relationship? What do you need in order for this relationship to thrive? Don't be afraid to ask for it and to work on a way to realistically meet that need for you. The second question is, how can I help them? And I think it's important that we think about what the other person might need from us. And if we don't know what that other person might need from us, if they've never communicated it to us, it's time for us to ask. It's time for us to ask, how can I help you? How can I serve you? You're really stressed today. What can I do? What can I do for you? What can I do to make this easier for you? You're not happy? How can I help? It's not rocket science. Sometimes we just need to ask the question and to have a conversation about it and to actually communicate with our teammate in order to figure out where our team needs to do better. So don't be afraid to ask, how can I help you? And then the two of you can work together in order to find ways to realistically meet each other's needs and to meet each other in the middle. You might need to take more time off work. You might need to make an effort to buy more gifts. You might need to make more of an intentional effort to encourage or to talk to the other person. But every single person who wants to be in a healthy and functional and godly relationship needs to make sacrifices in order for it to work. And it always takes two to tango. So it can't just be one person making all the sacrifices. It has to be both. Has to be both. You and me. All of us are called to sacrifice for the sake of our relationships. I say these things not because I'm an expert in communication or a relationship expert. I've only been married for 4.5 years. And in all honesty, I'm a child of divorce. And as I was reflecting on this sermon, I was thinking about how that's shaped the way I think and how that's shaped the way I view relationships. And in all honesty, I feel very unqualified to talk about relationships. Because I know what it's like to be discouraged and to be jaded about relationships. And I know what it's like to resign yourself to a relationship that's never going to work, or to think to yourself that you're never going to be in a relationship where you feel happy or fulfilled or whatever else. I worked through all these feelings myself, and I know what it's like to think that maybe you don't even deserve to be in a healthy relationship, or maybe you don't deserve to be treated the way that someone else is treated. I know what it's like to wrestle, and to wonder if the work that it takes to maintain and initiate healthy relationships is worth it. And in those moments, which I still have, just because your marital status changes doesn't mean the way that your perspective is shaped changes, right? In those moments, I remind myself of all the things that Christ's sacrifice tells me about myself and what I deserve in a relationship. I remind myself that the sacrifice of Christ tells me that I am loved no matter what anyone on earth thinks about me. I am loved and I am valuable. And because I am a child of God, because I am adopted into the family of God, I am worthy of having healthy and functional relationships in which I am treated well, in which someone cares about me and seeks the best for me. And I am reminded that I am not alone in that. I am reminded that the people around me, each and every single person, deserves the absolute same. They are loved, they are valuable, and they are worthy by virtue of being a child of God, by virtue of who Christ says they are worthy of having healthy, loving, and Christ-like relationships. And so I want to conclude with that. You, yes, you, are worthy. You are loved. You are valuable. And you, because God loves you, because of what Christ has done for you, you absolutely deserve 100% to enjoy a healthy, functional, Christ-like relationship where someone loves you and cares about you, is kind to you, and is gentle with you. You absolutely deserve that. And I felt like somebody just needed to be reminded of that today. You are loved, you are valuable, and you are worthy because Christ says you are worthy. Let's pray. God, thank you for who you are, for all that you did for us. God, thank you for what it tells us about ourselves. God, thank you for who you tell us we are. And I pray, Jesus, for those of us who need that reminder, for those of us who need to be reminded of the fact that we are loved, we are worthy, we are valuable, God, I pray for that truth to strike into their hearts even now, that, God, you would remind them and reinforce that thought in them, God, that all shadow of a doubt would disappear, that, God, you would remind them of just how valuable and loved and cared for they are. And, God, I pray that you would teach us how to sacrifice. You would teach us how to love each other well. And God, that we would not make it all about us or all about the other person. God, I pray that you would help us to learn to live in mutual sacrifice in our relationships. I pray that you would help us to learn how to sacrifice for someone else and how to let someone else sacrifice for us. I pray, Jesus, that you would be so present in all of our relationships and that, God, the result would be that we bring honor and glory to your name and that people everywhere would know who you are because of how we love each other. God, let our love and let our relationships be a witness to the world around us. That is no small thing. And we pray, Jesus, that you would help us to learn what it is to live in a healthy, functional relationship where we honor you. And we honor each other, God. We love you and we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for joining us today. Hope to see you again.